All right, let's go ahead and get into our Bible sermon or message for tonight. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And Brother Broussard preached this past week. You can stand if you want to. You can stretch out a little bit there if some folks standing. Brother Broussard preached on Sunday. I heard 2.5 of the messages already, and they were real good, really a blessing. Preacher had asked him to preach on some of the attributes of God and the goodness of God, and I think the faithfulness of God was one of them. But that was a great blessing. And preacher asked me to continue just preaching on some of the attributes of God, and so I'm going to preach tonight on God's patience, the patience of God. And in 2 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All right, Brother Waters, would you open us in prayer, please, sir? Amen, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated now. This passage talks about the patience of God and the long-suffering of God, and it talks about it in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not just the rapture, but the whole thing, the whole end times, that is the second advent, the millennium, the judgment, all those different things. Well, that's good to see you. That's a blessing to see you. Good evening. And so he talks about these things. In verse number 2, he says, "Be mindful of these words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Now, this is one of the passages that, I tell you what, if you've ever seen something fulfilled these days, this is fulfilled these days. People do not believe that Jesus Christ is coming back anymore. They say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" This is the promise. Now, remember, in the beginning of 2 Peter, he says that we have great and precious promises. And this is one of those promises, the promise of his coming. But there's going to be people that are saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now, they know that that is not true. And we all know that that is not true. All things do not continue since the beginning of the creation. There have been tremendous judgments on this earth since the beginning of creation. All you have to do is dig underground a little bit and you'll see lots of dead things. This is the judgment of God. Every time you put oil in your car and you're using, you know, this stuff that was from all these animals and organic matter and all this stuff, these things have been killed by who knows what, meteors or just the judgment of God. Okay, you've got the judgment of God that has happened since the beginning of creation. That is Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. And verse number 2, there was a tremendous judgment on this earth where the entire earth was dipped underwater. Pushed under with God's foot, like kicking away a footstool, putting it underneath the water. And that's what he's talking about right here in verse number 5. They're willingly ignorant of this, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Some people will say this is Noah's flood, but this is the beginning of creation. This is Genesis 1-2. This is what happened in the gap between verse 1 and verse number 2, when the entire thing was drowned out, and everything, anything that was there was drowned out, and God started the creation all the way over again in verse number 2 and verse number 3. Okay, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the first judgment was water. It was given in type again by Noah and Noah's flood in Genesis 7, and then it's going to happen again by fire. We're going to be baptized. This entire thing is going to be baptized by fire. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. So he's saying, just because it's taken a long time or what we think is a long time doesn't mean it's been a long time to God. God looks at his watch and he says, "Oh, you think it's been thousands of years? It's only been a few days for me." Yeah. It's coming. It's like that joke where the guy goes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, what's a day like to you?" And he said, "Well, a day to me is like a million years." Or, you know, "What's a million years to you?" "A million years is just like a day to me." And he says, "Really, what's like a million, what is $1 million in your sight?" He says, $1 million to me is like a penny." And the guy says, "Well, Lord, can I have a few pennies?" And the guy and the Lord replies to him, in a few days. So a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Thank you for laughing at that. And 1,000 years as one day, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And this is the promise that he's talking about. This is the promise of judgment. This is the promise that this, folks, this thing is going to end. I know it doesn't feel that way because y'all just came here from work or came here from the house. And it seems like everything is continuing like normal. But that doesn't mean that God is slack concerning his promise. That doesn't mean that he's slacked off. That doesn't mean that he's let it go. That doesn't mean that he's failing. It just means that God is long-suffering. It's all that means. And if it comes down to 2033, and it may be that he doesn't come back until right, you know, before 2033. I tell you what, we've tried to place the date of the rapture many, many times. We had 89 reasons, we had 88 reasons it was going to come in 88. And then we had 89 reasons it would be in 89. They added that one reason which added a year, right? Then we had 90, you know, 1990 and then 1998 and 1999. And then by the year 2000, everybody thought, of course, the Lord will come back in the year 2000. And it was possible. Here's the thing. It was completely possible that the Lord would come back in all those times because the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we call imminent. It could happen at any moment. The Lord could look down and say, the earth and all of history is in a perfect place. All of it would line up with everything that I said in prophecy, and I can come back right now, and it would fulfill Scripture. And he wouldn't be going outside of Scripture at any given time. He could have come back when Hitler was down here ruling, and Hitler could have been the Antichrist. The spirit of the devil comes into Hitler, and there you go. There's Antichrist there. He could have come back in 1948. He could have come back in all kinds of different times. I don't know how it could be much longer than 2033. I just don't know how it's possible. 2033 is 2,000 years after the cross, right? So there's your 2 days, and you stretch it out as much as you possibly can. Maybe if there's a few extra years from the calendar being messed up, 2034, 2037, all that. But if it is then it would be because the Lord is long-suffering. And he has given this earth every possible year to get right with him before he comes. It won't be because he failed. It won't be because he didn't, you know, he was slack. It's because he's long-suffering. You see it? He's not slack, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're going to talk tonight about the patience of God. What is that patience or the long-suffering of God? And how do we see it in our own life? And how do we see it in the world? Now, the patience of God is that space of time. That time between when God tells you something and the time that he punishes you and drops the judgment on you. It's that grace time or that space or that period of time there. Now, he gives us this time. Why does he give it to us? He gives it to us because he does not want to punish us. Don't get it wrong and think that God is up there wanting to punish you for your sins. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is not going to let sin go unpunished. He's not. So you sin in your life. You know, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to pay for sin in the flesh. If you sow to the flesh corruption, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh corruption. You are going to pay for it. You can trust that. It may be that there's a little gap from the time that you are warned about it, and the time that you commit it, and the time the judgment falls. But it's not because the judgment's not coming. It's because God is trying to give you a little space to repent. He's trying to give you a little time to repent because he does not want to punish. He will not allow sin, but he doesn't want to punish you. His nature requires that he is holy and that sin gets punished. But his nature is also good. And so it requires that he gives you as much space as he can give you to be able to repent of that. So we see God's patience in our life. We see God's patience in the Scripture. And we can thank God for God's patience in our life. We see God's patience in the length of time that God gives us. Now, remember what we're talking about here. The time from when God, through the Holy Spirit, convicts you about something, and you actually get right with God over it. You know, if a preacher gets up here and preaches something, and you are committing some type of sin, and that you sit there and wait for 30 minutes before coming to the altar, That's God's patience. Amen. If I said to you right now, those of you who are smoking cigarettes, you need to get right with God. And you sit there and you wait till the end of the service to come up here and lay your cigarettes on the altar and say, I'm done with this. That space between the time the Holy Spirit told you it's time to quit and the time that you commit and actually quit, that's the patience of God. That's God giving you some patience and God giving you some long-suffering. And we can see what type of patience God has by the length of time. Look over at Romans chapter 10. We're going to turn to a bunch of places tonight, so keep your Bibles out if you would, please. We'll see exactly what the Bible means by the long-suffering and the patience of God here. Romans chapter number 10, and verse number 20, I'll read this one, and then you can catch up with me in 21. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And then catch up with me in verse 21. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All day long. You say, how patient is God? He stretches his hands out to you all day. All day long, he's stretching out his hands. You know what the picture is? The picture is Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. You know, can you think of how God has convicted you of your sins in the past and how you made excuses to hold on to it? And you think about how God told you, I'm going to do this to you. This is going to happen. You're going to pay for this. There's going to be a penalty for this. And how many times in your life have you not gotten punished for your sins? The Bible says that God exacteth to us less than our iniquities deserve it. How many times has he told you, repent now, and you waited and waited and waited, and he held his arms out to you all day long? That's the patience of God. Now, y'all see where the danger of this is, right? Instantly. I'm going to get there. Don't worry. So, teenagers, don't cut this off at the beginning, please. There's a dangerous thing in this, and this is in the passage. These people see this patience, and they commit something that makes it worse than if God wasn't patient with them. So be careful. But hear me out, okay? But God, he does that. He's done that for me, where I should have got punished for something. He told me I was going to get punished for something. I knew I was doing something wrong. I just delayed. Making excuses. Well, you know, try to justify it, right? Try to justify it in your mind. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you need to stop that. You need to get that right. Well, you know, this is the reason I'm doing this. He says, I don't care. It doesn't matter. He's holding out his hands. And I should have gotten struck down by God the very first time he told me, and I debated with him. And you should have gotten struck down by God the very first time he told you about it and you debated with him. But you didn't. Thank God. That's the patience of God. All day long, there's Adam and Eve. They sin probably in the morning, first thing. It's when we start sinning, right? And here's God. He's walking around. The Bible says he walked through the garden in the cool of the day. It's the end of the day. He's walking in the garden. He didn't come after him in the beginning. He waited all day long. It doesn't say he ran to them. It says he came walking. This is the patience of God. He's walking to find the sinner. Are you hiding in the bushes? Why don't you come out and run to Jesus Christ? But see, we like to just hide. I wonder how long Adam and Eve hid in those bushes. All day? Well, he was walking, looking for him. But he didn't run to him. He gave him all day to come out and repent. He gave him all day. Well, he just walked slowly. This is the patience of God. You know, you have to have patience to walk. You want to run somewhere. You know, little kids, you're going to go, the ice cream man comes down to the end of the block, and the kids go out there, and the kids don't walk to the ice cream man. Never been a kid in the face of the earth that's walked to the ice cream truck. They're going to run to him. Why? Because kids are impatient, when it comes to ice cream at least. Now, if you tell them they're going to get punished, you say, go to your room, they'll walk to their room. Go to your room and get the belt, and I'll be there in just a minute. You'll see the slowest walk you'll ever see. Because they're plenty patient with that. They're waiting for it. They don't want to get punished. And this is what the Lord's doing. He's walking. He doesn't want to punish you. He's waiting. Come on, come on. Get it right. Get it right. Because when I get there, it's going to be bad. When I get there, there's going to be curses. When I get there, there's going to be punishments. When I get there, there's going to be trouble. I'm walking. Can you come to me? You see it? All day long, he walks through the garden. Is there something that you've got that the Lord's walking around looking for you and you're hiding from him instead of going to him? That's the patience of God. Look over at Job chapter number 33. So we see God's patience in the length of time that he gives us. In Job chapter 33, we see God's patience in the warnings that he gives us. I mentioned in Bible study that it's a blessing to be able to have a preacher that gives us warnings. Can you imagine going to Joel Osteen's church and never getting warned about your sin? Because he doesn't think that you need to be warned about it. I saw one of those pictures that's got Joel Osteen on one side and had Martin Luther on the other side. And on the one side it had Joel Osteen, the caption, he was holding up a Bible and he said, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am." And on the other side, there's Martin Luther sitting there giving him a scowl. And he said, "It says that you're a heretic." Yes. I like picking on him because he deserves to be picked on. Because he's got thousands and thousands of people that are sitting there listening to him, and he never once warns them about the judgment of God. And I've got to tell you, young people, old people alike, there is a judgment coming. You are going, the Bible says, every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. You are going to be judged for what you do in this flesh. Every decision that you make, what you did today, what is going on in your heart right now is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And the results of your heart, it's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Before you make that decision, don't ask yourself, "What will so-and-so think of this? How will this profit me? How will this hurt me? How will this? How will that?" The question to ask is, how will this decision come out at the judgment seat of Christ? Amen. If the judgment seat of Christ were to happen today, what decision would I make? Because it's coming. Amen. And we're warned about it here in church. I thank God for a place where we're warned about the judgment seat of Christ. Consistently, constantly warned about it. Look at Job chapter 33. Verse number 14, it says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." You know, I've heard more than one warning about the judgment seat of Christ in this church. I don't deserve more than one warning. You know, it should have been that God just had a preacher tell you one time, there's a judgment coming, and that should be it. And if God didn't have any patience with us, that would be all that we got. But he's patient. So he says, "You better watch out. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming." Noah, the preacher, he's standing outside the ark. He's got his sons behind him. They're nailing boards. They weren't nailing them. They're placing boards on the ark, throwing pitch on top of it, right? And he's saying, "There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming." People pass by and they mock. There's no judgment. And he said, "There's a judgment coming." 10 years later, he's still preaching. At this point, you've got to think the preaching is getting less effective, not more effective. Because people are saying, "Ah, he's been saying that for years." And our preacher has been preaching in this pulpit since he was my age up here. Preaching, "There's a judgment coming, there's a judgment coming." And I shudder to think of all the people that have walked out of here and left and said, "Oh, that preacher's still over there preaching, there's a judgment coming." He was preaching that back when 30 years ago. That's not an indicator that God's not judging anything. It's an indicator that God's patient with us. That's all it is. It's an indicator of God's patience. It says, "God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Look over at Titus chapter number 3. Noah preaches in the dispensation of conscience, and he's a picture of your conscience. Think about that. When you've got your conscience, the Holy Spirit works. You know, the Holy Spirit takes Bible and takes light and revelation from the Scripture and tells your conscience, like he delivers a message to your conscience and says, "Hey, go ahead and tap him on the back of the head and tell him this." and your conscience grabs this message like a messenger for the Holy Ghost, unless you're searing your conscience, in which case, if you're searing it, the Holy Ghost knocks on the door and says, hey, deliver this message to this guy's brain, and your conscience says, no, I'm not going to do that, or you tell it no, and the conscience places a little bit of mud over the door. And then a little while later, you do something else. The Holy Spirit comes in and hands a message to your conscience, tell it to your brain. This is all the inner workings of your mind here. And you say no. And the conscience takes and slathers a little bit more mud over the door. He's searing the conscience there. You're searing it. No, that's Noah standing before that ark saying it's time to get on, it's time to get on, it's time to get on. And I'll tell you what, folks, you better know something. If you've got Noah in your head preaching at you something, you know one thing for sure. You know that a flood's coming.
Amen.
Brother, you know a flood's coming. I can't tell you what the flood is, but it's worse than you think it's going to be. You tell yourself it's not going to be bad. Tell yourself it's going to be just fine. I can handle it. I can swim. And you all ever thought to yourselves, why didn't they just swim? Because it's worse than you think it was. Why didn't they just make a little raft, hold on to a tree? Because the judgment was worse than you think it was. However you picture that flood, it was worse than you think it was. And young man, young woman, however you think that flood is coming, you hear Noah preaching to you, that your conscience preaching to you, you better not, you better not, you better not. Whatever you think that judgment is, it's worse than you think it is.
Amen.
And it's coming.
Amen.
Titus chapter number 3, the patience of God, a man that's, verse number 10, Titus 3:10, a man that's an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Why should he get a second admonition? Because of the patience of God. God speaketh once, yea, twice. So he gives the heretic a second admonition. You know, we do dumb things, you know. Especially men. I don't know. Men, we don't like to take instructions. And women will get rebuked and they're like, oh, I need to fix this. That's why most churches, the women are the only people in the church, and the men aren't there at all, because the women take a very soft rebuke, and the men, you've got to have preacher up here just drilling it in our head in order for us to be able to get past our thick skull, you know. Years ago, we had a hurricane here in town, and I remember going to the nursing home with all of the church members here. It was a long, long time ago. It was so long ago that just about everybody in church went to the nursing home those days. There were about 20 of us in the church. All of us went to the nursing home. All of us went to have Chinese food afterwards. That was one of the things that we did. Walked to the Chinese restaurant, and this was in the day they had a small CRT monitor, a tube TV, sitting on the counter of the Chinese restaurant. And we walked in there, and we were eating food. We were about to walk out, standing in the lobby, about to leave. And I noticed on the screen that there was a weatherman on there pointing to a hurricane. And I was like, hurricane, there's a hurricane. This is in the day before iPhones. This is in the day before, you know, you got news alerts. As soon as the thing spins off Africa, we know there's a hurricane coming these days, right? Back then, you did not know until you watched the evening news, the 5 o'clock news, and they said there's a hurricane coming, right? And I did not have a TV at that time. I mean, this was back in the day when none of us had TVs. So I did not know there was a hurricane coming. I stood there in the lobby and looked and said, where is that? And one of the church members was like, it's here. What do you mean, where is that? It's coming right for us. It was coming right for Jacksonville. I had no idea what was going on. I was like, it won't be that big of a deal. You know, I remember jumping in the car. It was, the restaurant was up there near 295 and I think St. Augustine or San Jose, one of those. And I remember coming back around, and they had evacuated all of the beaches. So I came around that 295 loop there, and everyone from the beach emptying onto, you know, JTB, the 295, coming around to go over the Buckman Bridge, that entire side was standstill, completely stopped, bumper to bumper, guys outside playing football in the street because it was such a standstill, bad. On my side of the highway going that way, there was no one. I was the only person on the road. It was eerie. It was like one of those apocalypse movies where the guy's driving into the city, like the Independence Day, where they're driving into whatever, Washington, D.C., while everybody else is driving out of D.C., you know? I'm like, I'm going the wrong way! You know, what's wrong with this picture? But I drove to it. That's what they call in police work a clue, preacher says, right? You know you're going the wrong way. How many times have you seen somebody on TV, they always, before every hurricane, they find that one guy in the Keys. He's in Key West. He's on his 30-foot sailboat, and he's not leaving. He's like, I've been through hurricanes before. And they're like, did you know that this is a Category 5 hurricane named Andrew? It's coming straight for you. Oh, we'll be fine. I've been through hurricanes before. And they come back, and they're like, we're searching for that man who was... They find out he's hiding under a tree somewhere, you know, and his boat is in the Bahamas. And that's because we men, we just have a tendency not to listen to the warning. The weatherman says it's going to be bad, especially, you know, Florida, we've been through hurricanes before, right? Every year they try to get stronger and stronger. This is going to be bad, it's going to be bad, it's going to be bad. And every year we're like, yeah, it's not going to be bad. It's not going to be bad. Until one day it is. Until one day it's bad. And that's the thing. You hear a preacher get up and preach to you every single week. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. And you live your whole life. It's not bad. Well, that's pretty good. Everything's going pretty good. Got a good job. Making good money. Got a nice house. Nice family. Everything seems to be just fine. And you don't realize that there's a hurricane coming. You don't realize that this is the big one. And this is going to hit you. This one's going to cost you everything. This one's going to be serious. He tells us and he warns us over and over and over again. Thank God for his patience. And see, if you're not careful, you'll think that you're getting away with something. You're not getting away with anything. You're just living in God's patience. That little gap of God's patience. That's where some of y'all are living right now. It's a tough place to live. Rolling the dice every single day. Maybe this hurricane won't hit you. We see God's patience in the length of time that he gives us. We see it in the warnings that he gives us. Multiple warnings. We see it in the number of times that he forgives us. Remember what he says, 70 times 7? If you're taking notes, you can write down, you don't have to turn there, you can write down Psalm 78, 38. In the number of times that he forgives us. And that's the patience of God. That he's forgiven you over and over and over again. How many times have you been down to this altar and asked God to forgive you for the same sin over and over? Amen, the same sin. Not even different sins. It's not like you've got the victory over one and you're moving on and get hit by another one. It's just that same stupid sin. Right? And you say, why hasn't God killed me for that yet? It's just his patience. But don't let that make you think that you're getting away with it and that he's okay with it. As you keep committing that sin over and over again, you get less and less sorry about it. You think it's not as big a deal. You get less sorrowful. You don't weep about it like you used to. And then all of a sudden, you don't think it's that big of a deal. And then you're hanging out with people and watching people on TV that laugh about it. And think it's okay. Tell jokes about it. They're openly not against it. So you start to think, well, maybe it's not that big a deal. And then you start to think, it's not a big deal yourself. And all of a sudden, you're openly making jokes about it. You're the one laughing about it. You're the one thinking it's not a big deal. But brother, you're close to judgment. What you're doing is you're trying God's patience. And the number of times he forgives us, we see God's patience. We see God's patience in stopping his judgment when we repent. The Bible says he gives the exact to us less than our iniquities deserve. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm chapter 78 because there's a couple here in this passage that we can cover right here. Psalm chapter 78 in verse number 39, you've read this passage that says, he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. And the reason he said that is because of verse number 38. It shows you the reason for for verse 38, for the patience of God. He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away. Many a time. And underline that phrase, many a time turned he his anger away. The number of times he's forgiven us. But then it says he did not stir up all his wrath. That is, he stopped his judgment when you repented. All those times when you ask God to forgive you, you started to see him have him judging you. You started to see problems. You ask God to forgive you, and he stopped the judgment. He held back the judgment on you. That's God's patience. That's a blessing. Look over at Joel chapter number 1. Joel chapter 1. Right after Hosea, keep going from Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, chapter number 1. We see God's patience in stopping his judgment when we repent. And we see it in Joel 1, verse number 4, in degrees of judgment. That is, well, God will give us just a small degree of judgment to show us what's coming. And then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Look at verse number 4, Joel 1, 4. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. That which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. This is not an easy verse to read. That which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine. He's saying it's time to wake up. You were sleeping through your sin. You were sleeping through the judgment of God. And the palmer worm came in and started eating your crops, started taking your stuff. It belonged to you. And it started to get destroyed. And you still slept through it. The locust came in and started eating whatever the palmer worm hadn't eaten. And you still slept through it. The caterpillar comes in after that and starts eating more, and you still slept through it. That's, you say, what is that? That's the patience of God. He could have just sent the caterpillar the very first and taken everything at the very first, but he didn't. He took just a little bit. He judged you a small amount, a little bit. Maybe you got rebuked, and you thought, well, that's the judgment of God. And then something happened in your life when you kept on sinning and you paid for it. And you thought, well, that's the judgment of God. And I'm done. That's all that there is to it. No, there's more if you don't get right. There's more if you don't repent. There's more if you keep going down the road that you're going on. Well, I'm seeing a little bit of the effects of my sin. Yeah, and there's a whole lot more where that came from. That's the patience of God that you're seeing there. Why is he being patient with us? Look over at Daniel chapter 4. Why is he being patient with us? Just to give us a chance to repent. You saw it with Pharaoh. He gave him chance after chance after chance. Time after time after time. He was making a full end of Pharaoh and his army. But Pharaoh could have possibly repented. He had plague after plague after plague. Why is he patient with us? He's trying to give us that time. He's trying to give us that chance to repent. But, and here's the question I told you about in the beginning. This is where it turns. Young people, some of the older folks in here have realized this, and that's why they're probably worried about me preaching a message about God's patience, because they know that there's another side to this. And that is what you do with the patience of God. What are you doing with God's patience? There's two different men inside of you, the old man and the new man, that are fighting over this right now. And you may be hearing that old man telling you right now, the patience of God is time for me to get away with more. God's patient. That means I have time. To keep on. God's being patient with me. That means I I can wait another day. I can wait till next week. I don't need to get right when Brother Sam's preaching. I can wait till Sunday when preacher's here. God's I've gone this far, and what did Brother Sam preach about tonight? He preached about how I have more time to sin. That's the old man telling you that.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen, brother.
What are you using God's patience for? Look at Daniel chapter number 4. A scary story in Daniel chapter number 4. Scary story. Nebuchadnezzar is warned 2 or 3 chapters about something that he thought that he had wrong in his head, and it was pride in his case. It was pride. He thought to himself, I am going to be the ruler of Babylon forever. My kingdom is forever. I'm never going to die. I am the ruler. I am in charge. I'm number one, and I don't answer to anybody. That's what he thought. He didn't realize that he was immortal. And so God gives him a warning. He gives him that image where he says, the image of gold is you. But guess what? Right after that, there's a different kingdom. And you thought that was just, you know, some picture that we take for prophecy. Oh, there's the gold, and there's the silver, and there's the bronze, and there's the brass, and there's the brass and clay. There's everything mixed together, right? No, to him, what that meant to Nebuchadnezzar was, your kingdom comes to an end. See where the neck meets the shoulders? That's where you die, Nebuchadnezzar. And somebody else takes your throne. And he didn't like that one bit. So what did he do? He built an image of gold. An entire one. Toes to the head. Gold. And he said, bow down and worship it. Y'all see how they're connected? The very next chapter, he builds the image of gold. Now, the gold head, it's not just gold head. My kingdom goes from head to toe. I'm here forever. And then he has another dream. You know, the first dream, he had that dream of the image. Daniel told him, your kingdom is coming to an end. Second dream is a little different. In the second dream, he has the vision of the tree, this giant tree. And Daniel says, I have bad news. This whole dream is about how that tree is getting chopped down. You're the tree. And yes, he said, look at verse number 19. Daniel, his name was Belteshazzar, was astonished. He's astonished for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. He said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. He's saying, I don't want this to happen to you. Let this be to your enemies. The tree that thou sawest, whose leaves were fair, verse 21, verse 22, it's thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, reacheth unto heaven, the dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas thou saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, leave the stump or the roots in the earth thereof. He says, this is the interpretation of verse 24. Verse 25, they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as the oxen. Till thou know, at the end of verse 25, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. It's not your kingdom. You are just a temporary leader in charge because God let you be here, and anytime he wants, he can chop that tree off and put you out and make you like an ox. Put somebody else in your place. And Nebuchadnezzar, what does he do? He gets right with God. Verse 27, Daniel preaches to him. He says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. This is preacher preaching to you. Break off thy sins by righteousness, thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. God is patient. He's giving you this chance to repent. Why else did he give you a dream and the interpretation if he didn't want to give Nebuchadnezzar a chance to repent? Why else does God give us a book and the interpretation and the Holy Spirit if he didn't want to give you a chance to repent? But what we do is what Nebuchadnezzar does sometimes. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, that is, he got right with God for 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of my power and for the honor of my majesty? See, what's wrong with that statement? Underline the word I and the word my and the word my. He's got a problem. It's pride. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it's spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Have, now look, isn't this a great king? Look, aren't I a great king? Look at what I've built. I've built this for my honor and for my majesty. And what's that voice I hear? He thought, because he got preaching a year ago, he got right with God a year ago, that time passed and he forgot the preaching. Do you remember that time God convicted you of that, that serious thing that you got right with him? Don't forget that just because it was a year ago. Don't let that thing drop just because it was a year ago. It's not that God doesn't care about it anymore. He's just been patient with you. He's allowed you to repent. Don't forget the warnings. It's one of the dangers of good times. We live in all these great times. One of the dangers of us living in these great times is that we allow ourselves to get lulled to sleep thinking there's nothing happening. Think it's never going to come. It's never going to come. It's never going to come. I was hunting a few years back and sitting in a tree stand, and there's nothing more boring than deer hunting. Okay, there are all kinds of good hunting. Okay, turkey hunting, a lot of fun. You're talking to the turkeys. They're talking back to you. Gobble, gobble. They're gobbling back to you. It's great. Duck hunting is a lot of fun. Sit there in a boat. You're dressed like one of those cattails. You know, you're dressed like a reed. You're sitting there. You got your face covered up. And, you know, it's great. There's ducks overhead. You're making duck calls. They're quacking back at you. You're swinging. It's fun. Deer hunting is sitting in a tree trying to act like a tree, which means don't move. And when you want to move, don't move. And I remember sitting in a tree for hours, and you get there, it's dark, completely pitch black. You get up to the tree. You sit there and wait till the sun rises a little bit. Sun comes up over the horizon, everything starts to turn into dawn, and then you get that like second dawn there where everything, the sun comes up fully, and you start to, anybody who's ever deer hunted knows that feeling about 9 o'clock or however long you're used to sitting out there where you're like, this is done. There's no deer coming out here today. You sit there, you're looking around slowly, and it's like, there's no deer. And so this is the situation for me. Sitting there and waiting for the deer to come. There's no deer. There's a trail right here. There's a scrape right here. I know that there's a deer that comes back and forth here. And finally, I'm just like, the deer's not coming. I stand up. I start to put stuff away. I turn around and look down, and there's a deer standing right under my tree. Right under. That doesn't happen. He's standing under the tree, and he's looking up at me. I'm looking down at him, and he's looking at me like, oh, thanks for moving. Because, I mean, he walked a long way while I was sitting there still, and he got to the bottom of the tree, right when he was at the very bottom of the tree. I sat there for hours. What are the odds? I think it's because Mrs. Peacock prays that I don't kill any deer. That's what it is. She's going, yay for the deer. This is the good story for her. She doesn't want deer to die. So she's praying. The deer walks out. I get up, look down, and there's the deer standing right there. And that's just the way it goes. That's the same with turkey hunting. I've been, it's two separate occasions where I'm sitting there calling, you hear the turkeys calling back. Some of y'all are very bored of these stories. Others of y'all are really excited about these stories. You hear the turkey calling back, and then they just go silent. The whole woods go silent. I mean, there's not a sparrow chirping in the trees. It's completely silent. You get about a half an hour or 45 minutes of that, and you know what you're thinking? It's time to go get some breakfast. That's what you're thinking. And Judah can attest to this. He's seen it happen many times. I'm like, I'm just going to take a peek around the corner. And so you get up, walk out, take a peek down the dirt road, and there's a gobbler standing right there looking at you. He had been walking all the way down that road silently. And if I had just waited 10 more minutes, he would be on the wall. He's not on the wall. He's in the woods still. Because the turkey will turn around and be gone. Same thing happened to me, except this way. I walked up, looked this way, nothing. Look over here, here's a turkey looking straight at me, frozen, like, oh, He backs out. You know, I'm getting my gun. I get down on the ground like I'm a turkey. Gobble, gobble, gobble. I'm just a turkey. Gobble, gobble. He doesn't fall for it. He runs. Because there's this feeling that you get that it's over. They're never coming. It's never going to be here. And it's going to be here. It is coming. I'm praying about whether I should say this or not. I am going to say it. I'm not going to say it. Okay, we're going to move on. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. I think I'll be able to preach it at some point, but not right now. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. We forget the warnings of the good times. We forget when things are going good that that the judgment is coming. Now, look at the rest of this passage, and then we'll just close here. That's what I'm praying about, whether I should go into that or whether we should just close. And the Lord's saying, let's just close this down. There's enough preaching for tonight. Look at verse number 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, verse 10. Amen. There's an old saying, you know, it says, things happen slowly, 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 and then suddenly. The Lord's not coming, the Lord's not coming, the Lord's not coming, the Lord comes as a thief in the night. We had our truck parked out in front of our house for a while, and unbeknownst to us, we had been leaving it unlocked. And no one ever broke in. We left the truck unlocked. We used to live in a place that had like a security around it. We moved to a place there's no security around it. Anybody can drive in, do whatever they want, you know. And so we got used to leaving our truck unlocked in the front driveway. And night after night after night for months, no one broke into it. Until one day they did. You know how they came? At nighttime. Just like that. And took a few thousand dollars worth of stuff. They took my hunting bow as one of them. They took my bow. I was hoping I'd get a story in the news of some robber who shot another robber in the leg with an arrow or something, you know. But that's not how it went. And that's just vengeance is mine, saith Sam. That's what I'm looking for. But you know what that is? It's just the way that judgment is going to come, folks. You are not going to get a warning that the judgment is coming beyond the warning that's already there. I have been warned my whole life, do not leave your truck unlocked. My whole life. You say, why didn't the thief warn you that he was coming? I've been warned that there was somebody coming. I've been warned. I know that there's crime in Jacksonville. I know it's not a perfect crimeless city. We got police officers that live here because there's criminals. And they're going to break into your truck and steal your stuff. I knew it. I was warned of it. They're not going to call me and say, I'm coming tonight. They're just, everyone around you is going to say, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And that's what I'm trying to tell you right now. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And you say, how is it going to come? It's going to surprise you. It's going to surprise you. Like a thief in the night surprises you. Don't let that patience, don't let the patience of the Lord lull you to sleep. You say, but this is for the Sam, this is for scoffers. This is for wicked people. Look at verse number 14, 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, you look for the judgment, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You've got to be diligent of these things, folks. Look at verse number 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, been warned of them, beware. Because you too, you see it in the passage? You can fall into the same error of the wicked. you, Bible believer, can say, where's the promise of his coming? So beware. Be diligent. Take the warning to be clean. You see it? Without spot and blameless. Take the warning to grow. Verse 18. Take the warning and verse number 15, I'll end with this here. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. When you think of the patience of God, don't account for it as liberty and time to get away with more. Account for it as God giving you a chance to save yourself from the results of these sins, to save yourself from the things that you're being warned about. You got to take a proper accounting of the patience of God. When I went to study this message tonight, I wanted to just study something that was going to be friendly and kind, and, oh, the patience of God, that's a blessing, it'll be good. But the more I got into it, the more I saw, you cannot preach the patience of God without the warning about the patience of God. Because we in our flesh, we will just take advantage of it. Christian, take account of it. Take the right account of what we're getting when we're getting God's patience. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll close here. Brother Mitch, would you mind closing us in prayer, please, sir?